Well, we've gone through this Bible study, really, looking at many proverbs about the wisdom of how to go about acquiring money. God talks a lot about money, about how to acquire money. And what we really saw was that it's about what is made of us. And the thing is that in life, if you really want to be a success in life, in anything, in any area of your life, discover the laws of God. And by the help and power of God's Spirit, put your life in harmony with the laws of God. It seems simple, doesn't it? It's not easy, but it's very simple when you think about the process. Discover what He says, and then live your life in harmony with the law of God. It makes a lot of sense. It creates a lot of success because God is a very prosperous God, isn't He? Very loving, very good. When you think of the quality, the character of God, you realize that the laws of God are about developing the character and quality of God. And with money, it's no different. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 25. A strong principle here. Now, we've been talking as well about this principle that you can either love God or you can love money. You can't love them both. Now, everybody has to deal with money. We all have to have money in our hands. But here is your choice in life. You either make money and the things money can buy your God, or you make God your God. And you make money and the things money can buy your servant. You make them tools to serve. You keep control on them. Now notice what it says here in Proverbs 25 verse 28. It says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." City broken down without walls. There's no protection to it. Right? Lots of tragedies happen to cities without walls. Where's the protection? Who guards it? Who keeps it? So he says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit. Think about the tragedy of that. To have no rule over your own spirit. This is part of the great battle that we face as Christians because we come to realize that in ourselves, our flesh has desires that are against these laws of God. Romans 8:7 says, "The carnal mind is it at enmity with the law of God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So while I said it seems simple, right, to discover the laws and put your life in harmony, if you do that, you're going to be blessed. The problem we face is we have this whole flesh, this whole mindset that is actually against good living, truth, right principles. And it goes for everything. It's not just about money. You know, I've started working on my weight because I get older and I can't drink the 6 Cokes anymore in a day and still weigh 135 pounds. I'm past the point of that happening. So now I have to deal with it. Well, here's the thing. You realize that you get in habits of doing things, but it's now reaping something you don't want in your life. And it comes down to this. Will I rule my own spirit? Because it's not easy, and it's not natural. When they offer the Coke, I want it. When they offer dessert, I want it. I want it. And so it's not easy. But here's the thing. Here is part of the challenge of life that God has given to us. That as we live our life, will we learn to rule over the flesh? Remember what it says about Jesus? He overcame sin in the flesh. He learned and showed a way to rule over it. Jesus overcame sin in the flesh. He never once yielded to it. He controlled himself. And the power of God in us is freedom from the slavery of selfishness, of doing what we want for ourselves, to a liberty that is in Jesus Christ, where nothing of this world, nothing that we could lust for, whether of our eyes, nothing of our ego, holds us in bondage. Because you realize one thing about money, and that's this. Whatever you put your eyes on, to desire, to seek, to go after, it will hold you captive. It will hold you captive. Whether of sin leading to death or of righteousness leading to everlasting life. It holds you captive. It takes a captivity on you when you desire something. Your whole life starts to work around the thing that you desire. So always check your desires. Always check what you want in life. Because if you have wrong desires, if you're driven by the wrong motivations, you're going to be enslaved to wrong things. If you have good desires, good motivations, you'll be enslaved to righteousness. That's what it's talking about in Romans chapter 6. You can either be a slave of righteousness or a slave of unrighteousness. So what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Make that what you serve. Make His way what you serve. His righteousness, His life. And so as we think about money, think about this in terms of the bigger picture. God gives us blessings, and He wants to see how do we manage it. All right, so let's turn to Proverbs 23 and verse 21. Proverbs 23 and verse 21. And again, you might want to put a marker in the Proverbs because we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the Proverbs and the wisdom that's here. Proverbs 23 and verse 20, it says this: Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Now this is our first point. When you think about what do you do once you have the money, the first thing is you want to spend less than you earn. Spend less than what you earn. Now think about this point. He says, don't mix with winebibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunken and the glutton will come to poverty. Why? Because their first thought when they get something is to go spend it. They want to spend it on what's going to please the flesh, what's going to please the self. Their first thought is this, and they're driven by it. Now you've seen this if you worked around long enough. I think I've told you before, when I started working at 17 years old, I went to a warehouse in downtown Chicago, and I'm not kidding, the guys that I worked with in the warehouse lived for one thing: get the paycheck on Friday, go to the bank and cash it, and they partied it all away. And they never had money. It was always gone. They lived to eat and drink. This was their life. It was it. That was the big goal. And every week they were anxious for payday to come. Wow. And at that company we got paid every Friday. And I don't think guys would have survived if they had to go another week trying to live on that paycheck. Because they had one thing in mind, one desire. And that's why I said the principle is this: what you desire will bring you into service to it. There's no other way around it. If you desire something, what you set your heart on, what you set your mind on, you will do what it takes to have it. And if eating and drinking is it for you, that's where your money's going to go. And so the wisdom of God is this: don't mix with winebibbers, people that drink too much. Don't eat, be with gluttonous eaters of flesh, where their mind is on getting drunk and overeating. Don't do it. Because what's going to happen? The drunkard and the glutton are going to come to poverty because their first thought is fulfilling the flesh. And it's not just about food and drink. It's just about anything that would draw your attention to the things of this world and to keep them off of diligence, wisdom, prudence. The ways of God will produce prosperity. Proverbs 21 and verse 17 says this: He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Now, does that mean that God is against wine and oil? No. We see places where He'll say, hey, have some wine. We'll see places where He says, hey, anoint with the oil, take the oil. But the thing is, it isn't what you set your heart on. And he who loves these things, the acquisition, the love of things for the self, is never going to have. If you love pleasure, you're going to be poor. Okay? And it gets down to ruling your spirit. What comes first? How do we build this life in the way that we manage our finances? Notice in verse 20 of Proverbs 21, it says this: "There is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it." Now let me read that in a modern translation, because that seems kind of old English. It says this: "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." Fools spend whatever they get. Now, this is a problem for people. Spending more than you earn. Spending everything that you earn. Taking what you get and blowing it. But I want you to think about this. What if you were on a farm, and what if, as the farmer, you decided to consume everything you took in by harvest? What happens? If you consume everything that you reap, what happens?
Nothing left to sow.
Nothing left to sow. It's all gone. So does a farmer eat the seed of his crop? Would a farmer do that? A foolish farmer would. A foolish farmer would take it all in and spend it all away. Now what's he got left to plant? Nothing. The wise man thinks about what he's given, and he doesn't see it as what's going, that he's got something now to consume on his flesh. That's not his perspective at all. The wise farmer is thinking about, I have this investment. Now how do I begin to manage what I've been given? It's a totally different way of looking at things. You see, what happens so often in society is we say, well, I want this, I need this, I got money, here it is. And the money just keeps going out for everything we want. And all the marketing we see is to get us to keep putting our dollars out. What God wants us to do is step back from this society that's based on greed and lust and say, I don't work in that realm. These are the blessings from God. This is how I manage it. I have a relative who's a farmer still back in Indiana. And he takes in his crop, and basically he's just a one time a year. He's got one shot every year for what he's going to bring in. Now you realize, when you get one paycheck a year, so to speak, you've got to make it work. You've got to manage it well. But here's the thing about farming. Farming is not an every year kind of thing. You realize there are years when you have bumper crops, and there are years where you don't have a lot of yield based on all these factors. The last time I talked to him, he said, you know, it's about 1 in 5 years is what he gets. 1 in 5 make the difference for him. He gets 1 in 5 as a bumper, and the rest he's just trying to break even. 1 in 5 is going to make his life, because he'll get just these huge crops. They yield so much. So in his management, he's not even thinking week to week or what you do every 2 weeks. He's thinking out 5 years of what he's got to manage to keep himself going, to provide for his family, to provide. Okay, so I want you to think about this now in terms of what God is teaching us here about he who loves pleasure is going to be poor. That if you desire to be blessed and have for yourself this wealth that is spoken of in Proverbs, you've got to think out in the distance. God is teaching us that it's not about today. Don't look at today. Remember that verse we read? He said, he who's going to work, let him work and establish his work first, and then let him go build his house. When you're trying to establish, you cut bare and you build from that. Wealth begins by starting at the beginning with a view to the future. It will never be had by spending every dollar. It will never be had that way. And so God says the wise are going to have it. And he says what? The foolish spend whatever they get. So let's make a commitment to not be foolish. Because God is not concerned about the money. There's not a dollar tally at the end of your life. All right? There's no dollar tally. But there is a look at what you did with the dollars God gave you. Because as we read when we started this series, God says, if you cannot manage the ungodly mammon that God gives you, how can He give you the true riches? Because it's about character. It's about developing into God. Being made into the image of God. And you realize that by telling yourself no to today and having a view toward the distance, toward the future, you're becoming more like God. God does this all the time. He has to have this view to the future, and that's the way God lives. So, fools will spend whatever they get. Notice in Proverbs 12 and verse 9. In California, we see this more in California. We didn't see it so much in the Midwest where we live, but we noticed it right away when we moved out here. And it's something to be considered, something to be fought against. But notice this. We're going to read a couple verses here. Proverbs 12 and verse 9 says, better is the one who is slighted, or the one who is lightly esteemed, but has a servant, than he who honors himself, but lacks bread. Now think about that. Better is the guy who's driving the Accord. Remember the book, The Millionaire Next Door? Better the guy that is slighted. Well, he doesn't look like he has much, but he's doing quite well because he's accumulating. Than the guy who has got all the glitter and all the glamour, and he honors himself by his house and his possessions. He's got nothing. Bill and I have talked to people that manage money in Orange County. You'd be surprised what they say about people. The high lifestyle is not supported by anything real. It's supported by debt. Okay? So listen to what God said. Better. Do we hear that? Better is the one who is lightly esteemed but has a servant. He doesn't look it. He doesn't look the part. Than the guy who honors himself and doesn't have anything. So think what God says about this, what His attitude is. Notice Proverbs 13 and verse 7. It says, there's one who makes himself rich yet has nothing. There's one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. Now think about that physically for a moment. You can make yourself look very wealthy, very rich, not have anything. There's somebody who makes himself look poor, like he doesn't have much, and yet he's got great wealth. But again, it's not about the dollars. It's about the person. Do you realize God wants to see what's in us? There's one who can look very wealthy and have nothing, who says, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And yet God says, look at your wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. So in all this management of money, think about the character of God. What would God have you do with your wealth? And He says, spend less than what you earn. The wise don't spend everything they get. And if you are spending, you're not accumulating. You're not learning to manage in the way God would have it. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 22. This is the second point. Now this one sounds like the first point, but it's different. And that is this, never spend more than you earn. Stay out of debt. Don't go into debt. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 says this, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. Let me ask you this, do you like freedom? I like to be free. But could you imagine, you know, we say we have a society without slavery, but I think the Bible would challenge that. It would say, well, actually, you have a lot of slavery going on. You put yourself in debt to people. You know, as a country, we put ourselves into debt to China. China's got say now in what we do. Now, you think this seems crazy. Would you actually go to somebody and say, put the shackles on my arms, put the shackles. I want to be indentured to you. I want you to tell me when to get up. I want you to tell me when to eat. I want you to tell me what work to do and how long I have to do it. And after I work all day, I want you to tell me to come make you food while you sat in luxury. And I want to make it for you so that maybe I can have a little morsel before I go to bed and get to sleep and I can start it all over again. I mean, does that sound like a good idea? Does being a slave sound like a good idea? And yet, when you go into debt, you're saying, shackle me up. Shackle me up. And our country, selling debt, is saying, shackle me up. Because the government goes into debt for the same reason we do. It's just a product of who we are as a people. And we're saying that, you realize I can't have everything I want if I don't have enough money. So if I want to keep loving pleasure, I've got to borrow my money. I'm going to live on more than I make. And not only that, I'm not only going to spend everything I earn, I'm going to spend more than what I earn. And you're saying, make me a slave. The liberty that is in Christ is saying, you are not beholden to anything. You are not beholden to anyone. But do you realize that every time you see a commercial on TV, it says, zero down, no payments till 2008. What they're really saying is, come sign the contract to be our slave. That's what they're saying. Don't be deceived about what they offer, the riches of pleasure, but what they're really delivering is the bondage of slavery. Remember that verse? I think it was Peter talks about it. They, with great swelling words, they offer you liberty, but they lead you back into a bondage and corruption worse than what you came out of. That's what it is to go into debt. They hold you. So God says in Proverbs 22 and verse 7, the borrower is servant or slave to the lender. It's the way it is. Now, we get ourselves into debt because we want stuff. We want TVs. We want clothes. We want things now. And here's the reality. When you are willing to put yourself into debt to get something like that, a consumable now, you're saying, I serve that. I serve the big screen TV. I serve the vacation that I can't afford. I serve that. I worship that. I give myself in slavery to that thing. That's in effect what you're saying. And you realize that you can't love God and money both. You can't love God and pleasure both. You have to choose. And so, realize God will bless you. God will give to you. And what you're saying is, God, you're not doing good enough, so I'm going to make my slave to another God so that I can get what I want, my pleasure, my things. Go about this. So the debt for consumable things. Notice in Romans 13 and verse 8 what it says. Romans 13 and verse 8. It says this, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So here's the thing. Only ever trade your money for things that equate to money, assets. Don't use your money for things that fade away. You know, if you buy a computer, as soon as you walk out the door, it's not worth what you just paid for it. It's gone. It's fading away. It's quickly gone. If you buy something like a house or land, well, then you have something of an asset. You actually have something worth the money. You have relevant value. So God, say this, don't go into debt for things that are consumable. Whatever you go into debt for, you're going to be bound to it. And don't expect God to bless you in your finances if you're unwilling to follow His ways. Don't expect it. Notice in Proverbs 28 and verse 9. It's a verse, again, that applies to so many facets of life. And notice what it says, Proverbs 28 and verse 9. It said, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. One who turns his ear away from hearing the law, Even his prayer is abomination. Stephanie was telling me several years ago now, she had gone to a group study, and one of the people had a prayer request. And the prayer request was that God would help them make their car payment, because they bought a new car and they had like a $600 a month car payment. But they already had a car, and they had, you know, this RV or trailer or something. And they had a big lifestyle already, and now they got this brand new car, and it's a $600 a month car payment, and they're asking for prayer requests to meet the payment. And when I heard that, I said, I understand Proverbs 28, verse 9. You don't get it. If you're going to break the rules, which say, don't spend what you don't have, well, now, where does the prayer come in for that? Right? There was a kid when I was growing up, there was a bunch of us. We used to cross this little highway. We'd run up because there was like a Walgreens and a Baskin Robbins and a Sears store. But you had to cross a four-lane highway where the cars were going by 35 miles an hour. Now, we were always told, don't run out in front of traffic. Seems like a good rule, right? But what happened? Once you know, Jimmy, he couldn't help himself. He ran right out in front of a car and got nailed. And he broke his arm and he's all scraped up. And it's like, the rules apply. The rules apply. Sometimes we think that it doesn't apply to us. The rules apply. Because we're Christians doesn't mean that we can buy expensive cars and then pray for God to bring the money. Because what God would say is, I've given you all this wisdom in my Bible that tells you that what you did is exactly in the wrong order. That if you would spend less than what you earn, and you begin to accumulate then because you're not spending it all, that then you would have it to pay for it yourself. Then do you realize you're taking the blessing of God to purchase the vehicle? You're taking what God has granted you? Then it's a blessing, isn't it? And there's no sorrow with that. There's no heartache with that. There's no slavery with that. Satan's way is to say, well, you know you'll get it anyway, right? So get it now and pay later. And so the blessing becomes a curse. The car comes with heartache. The car now comes with worry. Because now you've indentured yourself to the person who gave you the money. Now again, think about this in terms of God and ruling your spirit before God. Who will you make your master in life? Money? Or the things money can buy, or God? Who will you be enslaved to? Who will you worship by what you do? I kind of look at it like this. God given me this. And he says, manage this. And if I do good managing this, and I accept and am thankful for the blessing God gives me, it allows God to give me this. And when I do well with that, it allows God to give me this. And the pie keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger because it started off right in the first place. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in the little will be unfaithful in much. There are principles of the way to manage money that should begin with the first dollar. And instead of thinking of what I want, what I need first, think of what has God given me, and now how do I use this to take care of myself, take care of my family? How do I do this in terms of taking care of God and taking care of others? It's a different mindset than what this world would have you believe when it comes to money. Proverbs 21, verse 17 says this. He who loves pleasure, we already read that one, will be a poor man, but he who loves wine and oil will be rich. So set your heart on godly things. Turn over now to Proverbs 11 and verse 15. It's another piece of wisdom, money management. So we have, spend less than what you earn. There's your first principle. Don't go into debt, because you're going to make yourself a slave. And the next principle is, don't go into debt for somebody else. Notice this, Proverbs 11, Verse 15, he who is surety or a guarantee for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. He's saying, if you want to be secure, don't secure the debt of somebody else. Don't do it. Don't sign for another person. Notice Proverbs 22 and verse 26. Proverbs 22 and verse 26 says this, do not be one of those who shakes hands or strikes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you sign for another person's loan, you're going to be in trouble. I did this. I can speak of my own weakness. And I'll tell you what, it was misery. And I'll tell you, it's one of the most miserable things. I was 21. I was fresh out of college. I went to the bank with a person I knew very well. And the banker said, we'll give you the money if you sign a personal guarantee on this money along with him. Well, they must have seen a young person who was, you know, ready to work for the next 45 years. And what did I do? I signed on the dotted line. And I'll tell you what, that lived with me and with Stephanie for a long time. She didn't sign her name. She reminded me of that often. But the thing is, when you sign on a note, and here was the sad thing, because I had signed a personal guarantee on the note and on him, I was so foolish, I cannot even begin to tell you, that though the amount was $50,000, it grew to $100,000 and I was still on that note, and it grew to $150,000 and it grew to $200,000 and it grew $250,000. I was still guaranteed on all of it. I didn't realize that the amount could keep growing and I would still be responsible for it. They kept loaning him money and I kept being responsible. Now notice what the Bible says about this when you find yourself in such a circumstance. Turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. I'm going to read this from a new translation, a more modern translation. Proverbs 6, verse 1 to 5. It says, my child, if you co-sign a loan for a friend or guarantee the debt of someone you hardly know, if you've trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, quick, get out of it if you possibly can. You have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride. Go and beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a deer escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. Get out. I think about, you ever seen the movie Dave? Anybody seen the movie Dave? Dave looks like the president. He goes and pretends to be the president for a while. And his friend, the accountant, goes to help him try to put the budget of the White House back in order. And the accountant's like, you know, if anybody ran their money in business like this, we'd all be broke. Like the government does. Because they can just keep printing the money. But the last line, he's getting in his car to leave. And he just looks at Dave and he says, get out of here as quick as you can. And when you're in debt, you've got to get out as quick as you can. And when you sign for surety, get out as quick as you can. On this note that I signed, this personal guarantee, it did come to a day of reckoning. The person who signed it went bankrupt. Now, I'd been helping with the finances, so I got it down to just a couple hundred thousand. And I'll tell you, I went to the bank when I heard what was going to happen. And I just laid myself before them. You humble yourself and you say, here's the situation. The person who's on the debt is going bankrupt. And I'll give you whatever I have. I'll give you everything I have right now to settle it. Right now. One payment. I'll give you everything. I'll liquidate my retirement. I'll liquidate everything I have to let me out of this debt. And you know what? Small bank, small town. They knew I wasn't the primary on it. They knew. They understood. I knew the people. And they said yes. What a great sign of mercy. What a great act of mercy that it was. They just took. They took everything I'd saved, everything that I had, I said I'd give to get out. So get out of it as quick as you can. And so you start over. You start over wiser, more learned. You understand, okay, there's a time to start over. And it's amazing when you start over and give your life into God's hands what God can do. God can do amazing things. Okay, let's turn over to Malachi 3. Get the fourth point here. Malachi chapter 3. So we said, you want to spend less than you earn. You want to, second point is, don't spend more than you earn. Don't go into debt. Third point is, don't co-sign on a loan for another. Now, what do we start to do with this money? Malachi 3, verse 8 to 10 says this. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Tithing. Principle of giving back to God. You know what you do when you give back to God? Of the first portion that you take in, you say, God, I have faith in you. That really you're the giver of all blessing. You're the provider of everything. And I acknowledge you by giving you the first. You gave it to me, and I give it back. Notice in Genesis 28, verse 22. Because the principle of tithing, you could say, started with Abraham. When he defeated the enemy, he gave 10% of all the spoils they took in war to God. But notice this. This even takes it a step further, following kind of the model that Abraham set up by Jacob here. In Genesis 28, verse 22. I think this is a good principle. Jacob is talking with God. He's making his vow. And he says this, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Okay? Sometimes people talk about, well, you know, it's 10% of animals or it's a 10% of flocks, you know, but I don't do any of that, so I don't have to give anything back to God. I've heard that many times. Your thinking's wrong if you're thinking that way. What is the attitude that Jacob had? One of the faithful fathers. Of all that you give to me, I will surely give you a tenth. I'll give you 10%. There is something to be seen in this vow. That it is more than just a transaction of money. It is a sense of who you are before God. And acknowledging that your blessing comes from God. Now, I learned this at a very young age. I imagine many of you have if you've tithed. But when I got out of high school, I was working. I was trying to save money to go to college. I didn't have anything. I wasn't going to get much help. Now, there's a Bible verse that talks about giving a tenth to the Levite, basically, right? A tenth to the priest. There's a Bible verse that talks about giving a tenth or having a tenth, taking the tithe to go eat at the feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles in Deuteronomy 14 talks about a tithe in the third year for the widows, the stranger. There were these tithes. Well, you know, the way I was reckoning it as a young man was I was in that third tithe. And here's what I was doing. I was actually saving a tenth for God, a tenth for going to the feasts, and a tenth that year for the poor, for the widow, for the stranger. 30%. And I was doing it on gross. And I can look back at that year and I can say, I don't know how it happened that I was making $300 a week working in Chicago for a year. That I paid the three tithes, so I was taking 90. Was gone right off the top. I was driving 115 miles a day to work and back. So I was using a lot of gas and using my car pretty hard. I got in an accident when I hit a patch of ice on a freeway, and it cost me well over $1,000, like $1,500 that year as I'm saving for money for college. And I had to eat. I was providing for my own meals because I was eating out quite a bit, or you know, making sandwiches and things like that and taking it. But I was on my own, so to speak. My mom was helping me out with room and board. And yet, when I got done with that year, I looked at what I made, and I could not put the math to it because I'd saved almost $6,000. I'm like, well, wait a minute now. I know that. How did that happen? I was like, I know what I was doing, and I wasn't keeping real track of it. I just knew that, you know, I take a certain amount out and I put the rest in the bank. Take a certain amount out of my check, put the rest in the bank. And you know, it just seemed to happen. It just seemed to happen. Money was coming from other places. And it just seemed to happen for me. And I had plenty of money to go. It's amazing how that works. Stephanie and I have had many times in our lives where we have just looked at our finances and said, no way. No way. I don't think that you can outgive God. Now, I don't think God expects us to be foolish in our giving, but I think that God says, give to Him first. And He says, test me, try me, and see if I won't open heaven and give you a blessing. I believe it. I've experienced it so many times in my life. Notice what it says here in Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. It says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. You know, you have to have pity on the poor because a lot of times what happens with the poor is they do their own, they create their own mess. Right? You have to pity it. Because if you judge it, you'd never give, right? There's always a reason. We can look at it in our wisdom and say, you should have done this, you should have done that, you should have done this better. This is the way it should have been. But what does the Scripture say? He says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, that is God, will pay back what he has given. I have personally found that God pays back really well. He pays back really good. Surprising what you receive back when you're willing to look at this. Again, step back. Look at this in faith. Realize that it's not about the dollars that are leaving you. It's about an act of faith. That when you give to the poor as if you give to God with pity and compassion, that God says, I'm going to pay you back. So St. Luke, give and it shall come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Don't ever think that God doesn't see. He is very involved in what you do and why you do it. And God is more connected than any person. God has ways to bless you that you can't even imagine. Never despise the giving to God. You know, one of the things that I'm really against, really strongly against, is giving because you're compelled to give. You know, sometimes people have good causes that they like. But if they compel you to give, even to a good cause, you know what my art does? I get these contrary emotional feelings, and now I'm like, am I giving because it's a good cause, or am I giving because they're pressuring me to give? My personal rule is, I don't give. My personal rule. Don't compel me to give. Don't put pressure on me to do something, because now I don't know whether I'm giving for the right reason or the wrong reason. 1 Corinthians says, don't give. It's right there on that box in the back. Don't give because of compulsion. Because the character that God wants you to have is not one where He forces you to do it. Do you remember when they were building the tabernacle and they said, hey, whoever wants to contribute to the tabernacle, bring the gold, bring the silver, bring the ironworks. If you want labor, bring your labor. But do it voluntarily. God wanted them to do it volunteering. So when people try to compel you to give, I say, that's not the way God does it. I don't pass a plate here. We don't pass a plate. Because that might be compelling you to give. You might feel guilty for not putting in it. Is that why you would give an offering to God? No. The only reason you should put money ever in that is because you say, God, I want to give money to You. I'm giving back to You.
That's why you put money in. Scott and I don't need the money. Scott and I don't take the money. We don't take the money for a salary. We don't take the money for housing, as Greg and I were talking about yesterday. We don't take the money for expenses. Scott drives over here. He pays out of his own pocket for that. We don't take anything. The money that we take, that we receive, is going to go to either preaching the gospel, inviting people and reaching out, taking care of the church and being as helpful as we can, for they have blessed us, and reaching out to the poor and the needy. That's it. Everything's going to go out to serve people, to do the will of God that we can read about in the Scripture. Everything. And yes, God says those who live by the gospel, He commanded that those who live by the gospel or who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. People have a right to take. It's just not going to be our thing. My prayer has been for a long time that I could teach God's word and never take a penny for it. I've asked God to pay me in other ways. Because it's the right thing to do. It's the right giving. I want to give, not because you give me anything. I want to give because God would have me give. God wants you to give because you want to give. It should be your heart to say, I give to God. Some people say, well, you know, pay that 10% here. We're going to keep track. And if you're not paying the 10%, we can kind of figure out how much you should have paid for your tithe. Well, we're going to have a conversation about that. You can't be a Christian in good standing. I don't know what any of you give. I don't want to know. I don't care. We put it in, we'll disperse it as God will lead us, and we do it with prayer and supplication. I don't want to know. It doesn't matter to me. We didn't set this fellowship up to be a business. Give because you want to give. What I can tell you is the things that you give, 100% is going to go for good things. That's always the question I have when I give. Make sure it goes to good use. And that's what we'll do. We'll be as faithful as we can. That's why we solicit your prayers for it, to be faithful in distributing the gifts. But it goes out. We're passing it out. You know, give it to the orphans in Vinagrada. We do it to invite people to church. If we find poor, we're going to help the people at Hope so they have food to pass out. Whatever we can do, we're going to give. But it's going to go out in ways that God has revealed to us to put it out. And that's the way it should be. So we're going to pick this up next time. But remember, all wealth comes from God. And God sees. And there's people that will try to not give, and God sees that too. What's it say? He who shuts his ear to the poor, Proverbs 21:13. What's it say? Let's just look at that and finish with this. Proverbs 21 verse 13 says this: whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Be very careful about shutting your ears to the poor. I would say err on the side of listening. If you have to balance it out, err on the side of listening to the cry of the poor as opposed to shutting your ears to it. Because wouldn't it be a tragedy if you're going along in life and God is blessing you and you shut your ears to the cry of the poor and you're not giving back from what God has blessed you with, and He says, now I'm just going to turn it off. I'm going to turn off the blessing. I'm going to close the window of heaven to you. That's a promise too. So think about these things this week. We're going to pick up on giving to God next time I talk about this, and then we'll, God willing, finish this whole subject of money and money management next time. So we'll do that.